of my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood He gave to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me.
If that's not security, I don't know what is. I guess I should have mentioned in the announcements that we will be having lunch here and the afternoon service about 1:30, which is the one thing June reminded me of in the text. It's not like I haven't gotten the information. I just haven't retained it very well. I have, when I talked to Jean, actually, I believe this is the first time he didn't call me, I called him. But it was to talk to June about a woman she had asked Debbie and I to visit near Sedalia. And of course, well, David, while you're on the phone, my husband wants to talk to you. I bet he does. So he said, Brother David, we're going to be gone on the 31st. I said, well, you have a good time. Would you come up and conduct the service? And I didn't want to seem too excited, but I said, yes, I believe I can do that. So here I am, and it is wonderful, wonderful to be here today. I don't know if you can tell from my voice, but I've had a week of what they told me was severe allergies. I went to the walk-in clinic just knowing I either had the flu or COVID or strep or all three. No, no, no. But the bad news is, like I told Penny, the bad news is, David, you've got a severe case of allergies and they're really bad right now. The sore throat's gone, but I'm a little dry. Some people say I'm dry all the time, but I'll be taking frequent sips of water, if you don't mind. Let's go to the 6th chapter of John, John 6. We're going to read several verses. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. I'm reading from the New King James Version, just to let you know. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." You may be thinking, "David, I heard that story in Sunday school. It's been preached over and over. It's very familiar. It's in all 4 Gospels." And you're exactly right. But you're going to hear some more about it today. We're going to talk about the subject more than enough. Of course, Jesus is more than enough. It says that in my Bible, the feeding of the 5,000, but it clearly states there's 5,000 men. And some said, well, if you figure each of the 5,000 men, if you figure half of them had a wife and then half of them had children, there could have been 8 or 9,000 or 10,000 people there. So this is a huge miracle, isn't it? This is a fantastic thing that Jesus did. Do you know what a miracle is? Well, I'm one. To let you know, you're looking at one up here. I'm a miracle. We all are. I was at this other church where we attend, and I was speaking, and I said, you know, people say that we just don't see miracles anymore. Well, when you get up tomorrow morning, go look in the mirror. You're looking at a miracle. You are a miracle. According to what I looked up, a miracle is defined as a supernatural intervention by God in the ordinary course of nature. That applies to me too. When I look back at my life, the ordinary course of nature, I would have either still been incarcerated. I never was, but I should have been. Or dead, one or the other. Or homeless. But by the intervention, a supernatural intervention, that didn't happen. And we have an intervention here in the ordinary course of nature. So this, it says in verse 2, this great multitude followed Jesus because they saw the signs that he performed on those who were diseased. And then in verse 3 we read, Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples. Do you see 2 different groups? You know, in today's body of Christ, in the church, there's much objection concerning ranks in the resurrection, but you can see it throughout Scripture. Different ones closer to Jesus. Different ones that follow him daily, yield to him daily, learn of him daily. They know him better. Mary sat at his feet and learned of him. A whole nother message is, what did she learn? Oh, she learned a lot. But we learn of him. We heard in Sunday school, we are not to come to know him, experience him. A disciple is a learner. We should all desire to be disciples. Disciples indeed. Disciples truly. I ask myself, who am I listening to? What am I listening to? Who am I standing with? Am I following the crowd or am I following Jesus? Am I in the multitude because they're there for something exciting that's going to happen? Or am I on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus Christ taking my place in the heavenlies by faith? Where am I? Who am I listening to? We see in verse 4 that the Passover is near, and it's no coincidence that this happened at this time because Jesus is the substance of God's Passover. He's God's Passover lamb. He's the true bread from heaven, the one who would supply more than enough bread for this multitude to eat. It's the same one who was going to go to the cross and do more than enough to provide eternal life for anyone who believed. That's what Jesus was there for. In verse 5, I like this. Jesus lifted up his eyes and sees a great multitude coming toward him. Oh, do you think he was surprised? No, he wasn't. He was omniscient. He knew what was happening. Nothing surprised him. So he asked Philip, and I heard one gentleman giving this out, and he says, so Jesus turns and says, hey, Phil, where'd all these people be coming from? What are they doing here? How are we going to feed all these people? Knowing already what he was going to do, well, then why did he ask Philip what they should do to feed all of these people? Philip had an answer, and he also, his answer had an excuse built into it. You ever have an answer, but at the same time you have an excuse built into it as to why it won't work? Well, we could do this, but it's never going to work. Philip said, well, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't enough for them, even for each one to have a little. So Philip answers. He has a solution and he has an excuse, but he's basing it on their own resources. That's probably all the money they had. And I believe Jesus asked him this, even though he knew what Philip would say. Jesus wanted Philip to know what his own attitude was. God will allow things in our lives so that we can see ourselves. We can see where we stand with him. How am I going to react in this situation? And he doesn't condemn us for it, does he? Amen. So I thought of the fact that some people say, well, if we're not supposed to keep the law, why did God give it? Because he knew we couldn't keep it. Oh, really? Yes, so we would see that we needed someone to step in for us. So he's working on Philip in the much the same way, I believe, to see your situation is helpless. Your solution won't work. Just ask me to step in. Just ask me to come in and supply what these people need. So they didn't even have enough money, so it's that each one could have a little. It's like Philip was saying, oh, you know, if we just had more money, if we just had more resources, we could meet that need. We could take care of these people. The need before them was so great, and their resources were so small. And there's so many saints of God today that are in a situation where there is a need before them that is so great, so overwhelming, and we feel helpless. They feel as if there's nothing I can do. That's just where God wants us to be. Nothing I can do. There's obstacles and trials that come along in our lives, and I'll just speak for me, that they can consume us. We can get so involved in the trial and the difficulty that we're in. And a couple of years ago, our beloved Jennifer used a term that I still think of. She was talking about trials, and she used this phrase, capital T trials. Sometimes we're in a capital T trial. It's not just a trial. It's a capital T trial. It's a big one. It's serious. And we get in a situation like that, or at least I have, and we start to feel inadequate. We feel like, well, maybe my faith isn't what it should be. And when we don't have faith like we should, we begin to doubt things. We begin to even become fearful. Not fearful of our lives, but fearful of failing. Fearful of not depending on the Lord. Fearful of letting others down. Well, so-and-so's depending on me to believe God for this for them. And we feel like we're letting people down. Sometimes we may even feel like, is God really going to supply the need this time? Is he really going to meet my need? In her commentary on John, Sister Bodie said this concerning Philip when he gave that answer to Jesus. Philip saw the crowd, not the Christ. How many times do I see the situation, overwhelming situation coming before me, and all I can think about is that situation, and I'm looking right past Jesus. He's right there, and I look right past him. We had a pastor at our church speaking, and he asked this question: are you impressed with the need, or are you impressed with God? Which impresses you the most? You know, we are so limited, but Jesus is not. We have all these questions, and he is the answer. He doesn't just have the answers, he is the answer. And I had someone ask me this question: when did so much of Christendom get to the point where Jesus wasn't enough? They have to have entertainment programs. Those are okay, but let's not look past Jesus. Let's not look past the very Word of God that brought us to where we are and is going to take us to where we want to be, or where we should want to be. Then we move on. We move on to Andrew. Not that Andrew, but this one in here. That the Andrew in our midst would know what to do. This one in here wasn't quite clear. So Jesus finds out that Andrew, Simon's brother, said, well, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? So he's made a discovery. Have you ever been in a situation and think, oh, I've got it. I know what the answer is. But wait a minute. That's not enough. So he has made a discovery. A little boy has his lunch with him. So he goes ahead and makes the suggestion. He has this idea, but it's as if he was saying, why would we even start with so little? I can just hear the enemy. When God called me and he said, why would you start with so little? Why would you start with such a mess as that is? God said, just wait. And he says that about each one of us. Why would God start with so little? It's because he is so much. And he starts us out that way so that the glory will be his and not ours. So we go from Philip saying, well, we've got some money here, but it's not enough money. And then we have Andrew saying, well, there's already something here. Some bread and some fish. But you know, there's probably only enough to feed a family or two. So that won't work. Don't we come up with some great ideas? In our Sunday school class this morning, a verse was used that I have written down in my notes already. Isaiah 55:8. I'm going to read it out of the NLT translation. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. Far and above. In other words, my thoughts are more than enough to take care of your situation. We can't limit God to our own understanding, our own expectations. I like what Paul said in Philippians. Christ was his earnest expectation. It was, he had, as one of our songs says, he his a vehement flame burned in his heart to see Jesus. The Word of God isn't bound, and God isn't bound either. My wife loves to say, you just can't put him in a box. You just can't do that. So we see another idea that isn't really going to work. God wants to move in ways to inspire you, to put you in awe, to give you joy like you've never had joy before, and trust him more than you ever have before. That's what he wants to do. We see in verse 10 Jesus' answer, make the people sit down. How interesting. He doesn't say, no, that's not going to work. He doesn't tell them you're crazy. He doesn't tell them, haven't you guys learned anything? He goes right into instruction. Have the people sit down. And I was talking with my brother about it, and he said, you know, Jesus didn't say, okay, guys, come over here. I'm going to explain the plan to you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen step by step. Let's huddle up so you'll know exactly what's going to happen. No, he just told them the next step. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. God just tells us the next step and wants us to take that step. He wants us to say yes to the next step and then the next one. He doesn't give us the whole plan, but don't deny the process, because during that process you can come into some of the greatest revelations you've ever had of Jesus as he takes you through the process and doesn't leave you stuck in the process. So have the multitude sit down. Have them get in a position to receive. When we come to meeting, we should be in a spiritual position to receive, not from me, but from God. Submit to him. Submit to Jesus and his headship, his authority, as opposed to anyone else's. And be expecting before anything happens. That's not easy. I was reminded of Hannah in 1 Samuel, where she goes into the temple and she prays to the Lord to have a son. She makes a promise. Of course, Eli thinks she's drunk because he's not where he should be spiritually. But as she leaves the temple, it says her countenance was no more sad. She wasn't pregnant yet. She didn't know she was going to have a son. But just making her petition known before the Lord caused her not to be sad anymore. And that reminds me in Philippians, where it says, we make our request made unto God with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God will rule in our hearts. He hasn't answered the prayer yet. Just making a request known to him should give us peace, knowing that he says, I got it. I got this. It's mine now. I'll supply the need. So it says in verse 11, this might be my favorite part, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he didn't take the loaves and say, well, guys, I sure wish you had more for me. I sure wish you had a bigger offering this morning. I sure wish you had more of a talent to give me. I sure wish you had more of riches to give me. No, he took what they offered and gave thanks for it. He wants you to give him all you are, and he'll make you all he is. Just give it to him, just like Mary pouring out the ointment onto his feet. She gave it all and was criticized. Don't think it strange when you're criticized for giving it all to Jesus. Oh, you're fanatical. That's right. Go to a sporting event and watch people make fools out of themselves, and then Sunday morning, nothing. But anyway, our old pastor, Brother Kramer, used to say this, I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? And he was. an outgoing fool for Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus took and he gave thanks just because it's all that they had. You know, we're to be thankful for a little, whatever we have, so that when we get much, we'll know how to treat it, we'll know how to act. But the point I really wanted to make about this was, now it's in his hands. Jesus took what that little boy had to offer. So we go from having enough money to buy just a little bit for each person to Jesus taking that little amount that that boy had and each one being able to have all they wanted. All they wanted. They weren't force-fed, but each one could have all that they wanted. They were all fed. And was talking with a dear lady from the little church we go to that we have breakfast with her every week, and it's been a wonderful friendship and fellowship. And she said something. She was talking about a friend of hers who, and she commented, and she went to a different church. She says, but that doesn't matter. And I thought, it didn't matter what race anyone in the crowd was. It didn't matter what gender they were. It didn't matter what class of society they were from. It didn't matter how much education they had. They were all welcome at the table of Jesus because God is no respecter of persons. So it's in his hands. That changed everything. When it went into Jesus' hands, it changed everything, and it still does. In his hands, this little became abundantly above all they could ask or think. In the hands of Jesus, weakness becomes power, becomes strong in the power of his might. In the hands of Jesus, sickness becomes health. The impossible becomes possible. When things are put in the hands of Jesus, things that be not become things that are. In the hands of Jesus, stumbling blocks become stepping stones. Don't like that part, but they do. They become stepping stones. Death not only becomes life in his hands, it becomes life more abundant. Whenever we're in a situation of sadness and we have a tragedy, we put it in the hands of Jesus and he turns our mourning into dancing. We can rejoice, but only when it's in his hands. In the hands of Jesus, a problem becomes the process, and the most difficult experience, as I mentioned earlier, can bring us the greatest revelations. There's many in Scripture who are examples of this. Abraham, the idolater, in the hands of Jesus, he became the father of many nations and the father of faith. David, in the Bible, David, the scrawny little youngest son of Jesse, became a great warrior and the greatest king Israel ever knew up to this point. There's a greater one coming. Amen. And Saul, in the hands of Jesus, the man who hunted down, persecuted, and consented to the execution of Christians, some have put it this way, he became the greatest missionary the world has ever known. But to us, we know he became the author of that glorious gospel of the message of the grace of God that will take us from the depths to the heights of glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. That's what happens in the hands of Jesus. And I know I'm not the only one here today that can say, I'm what I am by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. He took this mess and turned it into a message. Praise his name. But I'm still a work in progress. Believe me, my mom reminds me of that, and my wife reminds me of it every day. I'm still a work in progress. And I've mentioned this before. We had a sign at our church. It was a little plaque we'd given Brother Kramer. I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I was. Praise his name. Boy, time goes by fast when you're preaching, you know it. Back to the text. In verse 11, at the end, we see they had as much as they wanted. And we notice that the distribution was made to those sitting down, and Jesus was in control. Some translations don't have the disciples distributing the bread and the fish. They have Jesus doing it. Either way, he's in control. Whether he used the disciples or did it himself, I believe either way he's in control, and that's the point, because he's the source. In a recent publication of the Glorious Gospel, Vicki Moots did a wonderful short article on Philippians 4:19. God supplying all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And she called the article, Christ Our Supply. And he is our supply, whether it's directly or through someone else who has submitted to him. So they all had as much as they wanted. I don't care how gifted we are, how much we give, how much we want to help someone, eventually we're going to fall short. But Jesus won't. We'll never fall short, because he can give us superabundantly, far over and above all we dare to ask or think. There's a young man that works at a local Walgreens that I have great discussions with, and he told me of a situation he had with the excessive rain. We were teasing each other. I said, they got a great sale on gopher wood out at Lowe's. He said, I know what you're talking about. And then he told me what happened at his house with damage to the basement, the foundation, and it came to several $1,000s. And so he took some money out of his retirement, and then he found out he had to pay it back with interest. And he said, I was coming up short. I said, you were? And he said, yes. But he said, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, but you know what? I said, what? He said, my God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. And he said, he smiled and he said, and I think he sold a couple of them to help me out. I said, well, good for you, Scott. Good for you. When we look at this miracle and we think about in verse 12, the leftovers. You know, we live in a society where things are just thrown away that aren't used. Excess. Don't need it, get rid of it. I didn't use it today, get rid of it. So many treat the Word of God that way. I don't like that part of it. You know, well, that may be right, but I just don't know if I can go along with that or not. So we have leftovers. And I love leftovers. Was this a wasteful miracle? Did Jesus do too much? Was he just showing off? You know, he had performed this miracle once. Couldn't he have just said, just leave it? If I have to do this again, I'll do it all over again. You know, I'm the Son of God. No, he was telling us that he's more than enough, and that nothing he does is to be wasted. Nothing he gets involved in is to be left for naught in our lives. Verse 13 got me a little bit off track, because they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. Here in John, it says it's just the bread. In Mark, it says they gathered up both fish and bread. And in Matthew and Luke, they just say fragments. They don't tell you whether it's fish, bread, or both. Well, I don't know if it really matters for this message anyway. 12 means God's government. That's the number of God's government. Bread sustains life and gives life. The fish tells us of coming up out of the waters of judgment. What Jesus did there is symbolic of what he did at the cross. More than enough for salvation to anyone who believes. He satisfied God's righteous government with what he did. And that was part of the sign he was doing there in the feeding of the multitude. He was more than enough. Don't think his sacrifice at Calvary and his resurrection wasn't more than enough. Concerning the bread of life, he not only gives new life, but there's bread left over to sustain that life. He's more than enough. More than enough love, more than enough grace, more than enough wisdom, more than enough righteousness, and it's all useful in our lives. When it says gathered up, it wasn't, they didn't just drag a trash bag around and throw the stuff in there. They used baskets. It was an orderly gathering, according to what I looked up in the Greek. Like convening a meeting that you bring to order. Jesus has a purpose for everything he does. And if it's not received, it's gathered up and it's used maybe in another time, maybe in another place, maybe on the same people when they're ready to receive it. I don't think he tells us what's done with it because it's his business, what he does with his word and with his blessings. Whether it's at this time or in a future time, he's still in control. Nothing, again, nothing God is doing in our lives is a waste. Praise the Lord. Yes. All things. You know, we love to quote that word, all things work together for good, but we like to qualify all. All the things that I got something out of. No, all of it is working for good, and he wants to show us what good it did. In verse 14, we read the reaction of those men when they had seen the sign. They said, "This is truly the prophet who's come into the world." I call this the attitude of the multitude. He's just a prophet. Just a prophet. They all saw the miracle, but not all understood what it meant. They showed the power in his hand, but they didn't really hear the power of his word. They saw there was a change of circumstances, but they didn't have a change of heart. Jesus wants to change their heart. They saw that there was more than enough bread to eat, but they didn't realize that he was the true bread from heaven that was more than enough to give them eternal life. Today, so many, they see the miracles, but they don't know the miracle worker. They don't know him. Sister Bodie, going back to, again, referring to her commentary on John, she said, so many in the multitude were astonished, but not convicted. There's a difference. You can have one of the most dramatic reactions there is, but if it's not conviction deep down in the heart, there's no change. There's no change that will work out of them. The one who gave his life sustains life. So the multitude, so many there, didn't really understand who he was, why he was there. Some probably understood that he was the Messiah, the Savior that come into the world, just as many do today. They realize Jesus is the Savior. He's my Savior. I accept him as my Savior. But there are some, I count myself among them, there are some who have discovered you can have more. You can have as much as you want. He's more than enough. There's a higher calling. There's a bridal calling. There's some who have a desire to be completely in love with Jesus and partake of everything he has to offer and be filled with all the fullness of God. To those of us who believe that, he's not just enough, he's more than enough. I referred to Philippians 4:19 a while ago, and at the end of the verse where it talks about God supplying all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That means through him and because of him, we have access to all of the riches of glory, not by works of righteousness which I've done, not by my merit, but because Jesus Christ is my supply. Amen. We have access to all of God's spiritual riches. And as we heard in Sunday school, they're bought and paid for. And we have access to them. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The article that I mentioned by Vicki Moots, I wanted to read the last line of the article. This is what she wrote. If Christ is all we have, then we have all we need. He was more than enough. He is more than enough. And he will always be more than enough. Praise God. Let us sing.